with our hands lifted up to God this morning. You are the refiner. Lord Father, you are so gracious to us that you would take what is unclean and you would make it clean. You would take what is common and despised and all of our sin and our shame and our guilt and our sinful nature that we can't change in our own strength, and you would make it holy, precious, white as snow because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to you this morning. Take all that we are. Take all that we are. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place this morning. Speak to our hearts. Remind us of our first love. Our first love. The joy and the peace that we have knowing that we've been called, that we've been chosen. Chosen. You are chosen this morning. You are here this morning in the throne room, in the Holy of Holies, no longer prevented because of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Know who you are in God this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, what a wonderful time of worship. Thank you to the team. And what a wonderful way to start with the testimonies from Daphne and Peter as well. Look, I'm not going to lie. I'm pretty stoked that Peter has a car park next to Suncorp Stadium now. I knew. It was just about timing. But it's happened. Magic round. Anyway, let's not get distracted. So if you're visiting this morning, we've been on this journey going through the Beatitudes found in the Gospel of Matthew. And today I've got the privilege of sharing on Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. So if you've got your Bibles, your iPads, your tablets, your phones and whatnot, that's where we'll be spending some time this morning. And I've put some scripture up on the back. I'm not sure what Rob's doing. He's waving at me. You waving at me, Rob? I haven't even started and you're thanking me. Cheers, Rob. You're a good fella. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Reading from the NIV. And the NLT, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Wow. I like this one in the Message. You're blessed when you get your inside world, right? Your mind and your heart, when it's put right, then you can see God in the outside world. What a cool thought. What an interesting thought. So much in life is about the external appearances and what you see. But God, he's concerned about what's inside, the internal state. And the good news is he can change our internal state. Isn't that great? Yeah, okay, cool. Oh, well. Now, I'm going to figure out this clicker. There we go. Oh, look at that. Now, I've got school tomorrow. And I'm going to have a couple of dreary-eyed audiences. And when I was reading Matthew, you know, there's so many angles that we can take. And I know the previous speakers, they've been fantastic. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the podcast, make sure you do. A warning, though, if you listen to Dave Turner's and you're driving on the road, your kids might get frightened because there is a helicopter sequence in there. And on loudspeaker, it's quite interesting. Anyway, Carrie's laughing. I think sometimes when we read the scriptures, we forget who the audience is. And there's two in this account. There's the actual disciples who are listening to Christ's teaching, right, in the actual account. But there's also the intended audience of Matthew, the author of Matthew. And if you're not sure, the author of Matthew intended his accounts to be read by Jewish people with a Jewish cultural understanding. By comparison, you can find the same teaching of the Beatitudes in Luke, right? But Luke's intended audience is the Gentiles, the non-Jews. so they don't necessarily have that background. It's very important, okay? That's why when you read Matthew, it's always emphasizing that Christ is the Messiah. He's the promised one that was given alongside the law of Moses, right? You need to park that thought. Interestingly, right, when you look at all the Beatitudes listed and you look at the Sermon on the Plain in Luke and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, there's two Beatitudes that are not specifically mentioned in Luke, and today's one is one of them. So why is that? Why would Luke not use, blessed are the pure in heart, right, because they will see God for the Gentiles, but Matthew is stressing that that needs to be included? And it's a very good question to ask, right? Because it means that there was something in the audience, in those disciples who were sitting there listening to Jesus, they had a previous concept of purity that needed to be corrected. Are you with me, church? Right? I heard it was a series and we had to dig a bit, right? Okay. So, to give you some context, at the end of Matthew chapter 4, the miraculous signs are occurring in a large crowd, but the people that go up and sit and listen to Jesus are a few disciples of Jewish background. You know, this morning, church, we might be a small crowd. We might be a small crowd, a small group of disciples, but that doesn't matter because you can hear and you can learn and mature in the presence of God. Now, I'm going to be really on the level with you. I've got a lot of stuff that I need to unlearn. And sometimes when we look at maturity, we just think of maturity as getting older. I've got a 5-week, well, he's probably the size of an 8-week, but he's 5-week old. And if I look at him, he can just mature by himself, right? He'll just get older and bigger, and the food bill will just increase. But I'm telling you today that these different disciples that were at the feet of Jesus, they took themselves there to not just learn new things, but to unlearn things that they previously held. And that's the theme of today. You know, a lot of Christ's teaching may have seemed a bit radical, yeah? Can you think of some things? Like in Matthew 20, the first shall be what? Last. Do you remember that? Do you remember he speaks about the greatest in heaven are the people who come to him like a child, that have the humility of a child? And when you look at the Beatitudes, if you just look at it at face value, you know, it is counterintuitive. It's the poor who will inherit the kingdom of God, yeah? It's through what? Spiritual sorrow that you obtain godly comfort. It's the subordinates. Remember Nikki's message on the meek? It's actually the subordinates, not the superior, who subjugate and rule the earth. These are some concept challenging things for the audience to hear. And I want to tell you this morning that I believe God is saying purity, our concept of purity is no different. We were singing before about wanting to be pure, but what do we understand about that concept? How are we applying it in our lives? Maturity is much about unlearning, hey bub, as it is rediscovering new purposes and new learning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling with a disruption of church as you knew it, it's been a bit difficult. It's been a bit ambiguous, a bit uneasy. These people that are at the feet of Jesus learning purity again, relearning, unlearning, they would have felt the same. But they left different, they left free, they left empowered, they left as disciples of Jesus. And I've got to encourage you this morning. Trust God to unlearn you the right way by sitting at his feet. Just sit at his feet in humility and just ask him, don't ask him just for things, but say, Lord, help me to unlearn what I'm not aware of. That's just as much as a maturity process as I could ever hear one, especially as a teacher. Right. So let's look at the traditional view of purity. And I am going to go, I guess, fairly quickly through this. So I've tried to put some of the scriptures on the screen, but I won't read every single scripture. The Jews were well aware of the Levitical law. So in Leviticus 10, verse 10, God says to them, "You are to distinguish between what is holy and what is common and what is unclean and what is clean." I'm going to say it again. There was this separation of what was common and what was holy and what was clean and unclean. Separating between holy and common for the Jewish people, the Jewish audience, was the way they maintained purity. Okay, pretty easy. I think we're all familiar with why we wear face masks and we keep things separated and everything. So this shouldn't be an unfamiliar concept, separation to maintain purity. In diagrammatic form, common and unclean on one side and holy and clean on the other, another scripture that highlights this concept of separation being linked to purity is Leviticus 15:31. "You must keep the Israelites separate." Can everyone say separate? "From things that make them unclean, so they will not die in the uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place." Wow. "Which is among them." So in other words, purity for the audience who are listening to the Beatitudes for the first time traditionally meant separation and maintenance, preserving what was holy from being defiled. When we look at the key term heart in the Beatitude, or cardia, it means mind or character of a person, your thoughts or your feelings. It refers to the inner self, our internal state. And Christ was very clear at how important this internal state was. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we hear that a tree is judged by its fruit. In other words, the heart is the source of behavior, okay? The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Furthermore, it's the source of behavior, our hearts, our internal state, our thoughts, that is judged by God, right? "You've heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment. But Jesus says that everyone who is angry, they have an internal driver and motivator for the behavior, insults their brother, they will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." I mean, that's some pretty serious words and accusations, hey? And finally, if you want to be convinced that your internal state and your heart and your thoughts is important to God, Matthew 5:27, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What is Christ trying to say and get at? There are laws that keep us from being and maintaining us from being unclean and clean. But with the arrival of Christ, he's interested in our internal state and our heart, the thing that actually messes us up. The Jewish audience would be used to having to get ceremonially clean all the time, right? But Christ is saying, well, the reason why you're going in that loop is you haven't got me, the promise. Let's look at the term pure, katharos, which means admixture or clean, okay? It also means guiltless, innocent, and upright. In a spiritual sense, right, and I found this interesting reading the commentary, basically, to be pure, you need God's intervention. There's no other way, right? There's no mediator. There's no wise theologian that you might have as a friend on Facebook. It's only through Christ. I wonder, church, do we live like that? Do we live like that? Do we live knowing that we actually have to just bear ourselves in the presence of God the Father in humility? You know, I was really I was challenged from what Em said, and even the music team this morning who were rehearsing the song. They're powerful words. Bed, strip back. You know, just taking yourself and allowing God to refine you. Now, just before I get Tess to come up and share some scripture on the microphone here, Pete, a couple of other things that we need to think about purity. So just to recap, the audience in front of Christ already had a concept of purity. Yeah, it's the reason why Matthew emphasizes it in his gospel, but it doesn't necessarily occur in Luke. Yep. And here are some things that I'll just go through. In terms of clean and purity, okay, the general meaning of a person or thing is in his normal state. For the Jews, things that were in their normal state were also considered clean versus not their normal state, which was unclean. Again, though, that idea that separation is based on the normal state. Here are some examples for you, if you want to be convinced. Leviticus 13:14, if you're taking notes. If you simply had torn skin, so your normal state was your skin wasn't torn, right? No one could see the flesh. If it was torn, you were unclean, ceremonially unclean. People with leprosy, right? That's a good example for you to consider. You know, there are certain animals. I was almost grieved when I read this. Lobsters. I mean, come on, it's a lobster. But the fact that the lobster is a marine animal, but it has legs, right? For the Jewish people, they consider that as also being unclean because it was different environments. Leviticus 11:9. And finally, the pearler. For me, this one on bodily discharge. Leviticus 15:25-28. Now, please hear me out, all right? It's because I'm trying to get you to understand the audience's mind. The women, like roughly 1 week of every month, were ceremonially unclean. Now, don't get me wrong, there were provisions to make them clean. But being unclean in the community and the culture of the time meant you couldn't approach the sanctuary. You couldn't participate in certain rituals or activities or prayers at the temple. Imagine that. Furthermore, if you had some sort of illness that couldn't be rectified or subside by itself, the only option you had was healing. Otherwise, you could not participate at all. So, heart, purity, unclean, clean, common, holy. I've asked Tess to just read an account to us. Do we see in the Bible an account of where we see this? So I thought this section of the Bible in Luke might be interesting for you to hear. Okay, I'm just going to go through this stuff here. I'm just conscious of time, that's all. So I'm going to ask Tess to read this. Thanks, James. And for those who've got their Bibles in front of you, I'm using Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 43 to 48 for those people on the podcast as an example of seeing what happens to a person who can't be clean or be made clean. Thanks, Tess.
And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
You know, when we listen, and thank you, Tess, for reading that scripture, when we listen to that account, a woman in the crowd who suffered with this bodily discharge, remember the audience of Matthew. This woman not only had this condition, but in her community, she was considered ceremonially unclean. There was no way for her to be made clean, to participate, to approach the sanctuary. Do you know, everywhere she sat was also unclean. Anyone who touched her was also unclean. She probably was isolated. She'd looked everywhere for an answer to change her internal state. She found none. None until Jesus. In verse 44, we read that because of her faith, in a last-ditch attempt, she approaches Christ. And not only does Christ heal her physical state, the blood stops, he transforms her from unclean to clean, and she can now participate and see, if you want to use that word, and encounter God's presence. Under the law, there was no way for her to be clean. Faith in Christ transforms her. Her purity is transformed. A couple of points from the account. You know, she was in the crowd and Christ knew someone touched her. And Peter's like, dude, everyone's rubbing shoulders on you. She went from being in the crowd and a nobody to being at the feet of Christ where he's talking directly to her. Wow. When you undergo transformation, purity through Christ, not through maintenance, not through separation, you come into the very presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you see God. It was a deliberate touch. You know, I think so often in church, it is easy to go through ritual, tradition, and forget the purpose behind what we are doing. This account's a reminder that everything that we do in relation to purity and relationship with God needs to be deliberate and intentional. I know I kind of skipped over some things before, but I just want to go back to this slide. Do you now see that for the audience, listening to Christ talk about internal purity, when all their culture said you do rituals and things to be made clean, to get near the presence of God, would have seemed radical? He wasn't saying that if you do it this way, you can now sort of get into the church. He was saying you can see God the Father. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. There was no longer a separation. Instead of being conservative and thinking our purity could be defiled, Jesus flips it on his head and he says, I want our purity to transform the world. And if you think I've had too many sleepless nights with the bubs, can I remind you of the mission? Christ came to fulfill the purpose of the law, not just to go through the motions. What's the purpose of the law? If you're taking notes, Galatians 3:19, the purpose of the law is actually to show that we are sinful and that without the promise, the Messiah, we can't do anything. And Matthew's emphasis is that Christ is the Messiah. He is the answer to change our internal state. Luke 19:10, remember the Son of Man came into the world to seek and save the lost. He did not come into the world to remain separate and keep his holiness to himself. That's a purity maintenance concept. You know, the Pharisees, we can learn a lot from the Pharisees and the scribes. And I'm going to begin to tie this all up before we get into table talk and some coffee and whatnot. You know, often we look at the Pharisees and the scribes as idiots. They just got it completely wrong. But in Matthew 5:17, Christ wants to affirm to people that the law's not wrong, okay? The Mosaic law wasn't wrong. It's just that without him, it can't accomplish its purpose, okay? There's a difference. Not only that, in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, Christ says, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. What Christ is saying is, you know what? The Pharisees and scribes, What they didn't get wrong was a lack of commitment. Oh, they were certainly committed to tradition. They were certainly committed to law. But the issue for the Pharisees and the scribes was they held on to a purity maintenance concept. It was always about separation. Christ comes along to fulfill the purpose and he says, I'm into purity transformation. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and the scribes like he is the disciples listening to the Beatitudes. How do we know this, Bobby? Recall in Matthew 15:2 and verse 10 that the Pharisees actually accuse the disciples and Christ on one aspect. This is the Pharisees. Why do your disciples, Jesus, break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. And so that's a purity maintenance thing. Why aren't you practicing purity separation? Listen to Christ's response. And he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, unclean, clean, common, holy, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, your heart. Jesus is speaking to us through the scriptures saying, purity maintenance is not going to cut it. You need me. You need me. You can dice it up however you want, but without me, there's no transformation. Remember the final rebuke from Christ too. And again, Matthew uses a lot of Old Testament scripture to convince his Jewish audience that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He quotes, you're hypocrites. What did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, observance of traditions, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. Clearly, this morning, church, God is concerned with the state of our heart. As I wrap up, I was talking to the music team this morning. One of the reasons why I believe this beatitude doesn't appear in Luke for the Gentiles is that for the Jewish audience, seeing the very face of God was a terrible thought indeed. They would have been well aware of Exodus, where Moses is asking to see the face of God, but God responds, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Seeing God's face was a scary proposition to consider. Now, in the same chapter, though, commentators are aware that in verse 11 of Exodus 33, there's evidence that God does speak to Moses face to face. What do they actually mean? When we look at the word see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it can mean two things. It can mean stare in the proper sense, right? Where John 1, verse 18 says, no man has ever seen God. Or it can mean to discern God, by extension, experience him in our mind and in our heart. Right? And if you read the rest of John, the only one that's done this is the only Son who himself is God and is the closest relationship with the Father and made him known. Those people in the audience will realize that God appeared to the nation of Israel as a pillar, a cloud, a burning bush. And the scripture even says that everyone in the tents could see the massive pillar cloud. It's called a theophany, right? But only one person could converse with God. They could see it with their natural eyes, but Moses could discern and experience God like a friend face to face. So when we tie this all together, the reason why Christ's teaching is so radical for the Jewish audience is no longer are we doing some sort of sacrificial ritual for an external behavior. Jesus is preaching to them saying, change your internal sinful state through me, the Messiah. And not only will you just step into the temple front doorway, you'll encounter God himself in the Holy of Holies. You'll experience God himself. If we can just capture a little bit of what that concept means, the reverence that we should have as people, as Christians, that we encounter God's presence, that we carry the Spirit of God, hope of the world, that God came into the world not to maintain purity separation, that He calls us to infect the world with God's transforming power. Too often in church, we talk about an outward-focused looking church. Friends, we could walk out the door and go, but if we hold on to a purity maintenance separation concept, we're of no good. I believe God, across the globe, across the world, the way He's breaking down and unlearning people, unlearning, He's bringing us back to basics. He's getting us to understand, in reflection, unless you rely on Christ, what are we doing? What are we doing? All right. That's actually 1 minute over for me. Table talk discussion. Now, I am going to read the questions, but right now, if you want to go up, I'm reading it because on the podcast, I couldn't hear the questions last time. So I'm going to read the questions. In your groups, you don't have to do all four. Choose one that you think might be pertinent to your particular group. Yeah? Remember, as different disciples at the feet of Jesus with all different needs. Okay. Can you identify periods of your life which resemble purity maintenance through separation from the common or unclean? Wow. When I walk into the gym, I make sure not to look at anyone, touch anyone. Don't defile me. Right. Question two. The greatest approach, or the greatest, should be comma, approach God like children with humility. Have you considered what you need to unlearn during 2021? To what extent do we live in the knowledge that God reserves a place for us to see Him face to face, both now and in eternity? How can the church de-emphasize reliance on tradition, models, or form in order to rely on the transformational power of Christ? Wow. I think you guys have had enough. There's one. People are thinking maybe in the room, these Beatitudes are all about when you get to heaven, right? Nah. 2 Corinthians 6:6, the hardship of Paul, we prove ourselves through our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us. And by our sincere love. Purity, folks, is not merely the end goal. It's to outwork what was spoken about Philippians 1:6 today. Christ-likeness reveals God's transformational power. That's how we witness to others. All right, it's coffee time. I'll put the four questions back up. Thank you for listening. We'll be right back.
just want to make an announcement about a women's event. Oh, thanks. A women's event we're having here on the 6th of May. It's Thursday night. You'll see it advertised through email this week and also on Facebook, our Facebook page. It is a Brisbane City women's event, and we are having Jacinta Price come and speak. And this event is run by Wendy Francis and also Letitia Shelton, right? Because she heads up City Women around the country. And so we're having that event here, and it's for men and women. It's $15. You'll see that advertised. You'll be able to go to the link and pay $15. But it's for men and women, not just women, even though it's called City Women. Okay, Brisbane event. Come along. It's going to be an incredible night. It's going to be an empowering night. Also, there's going to be information given to us as to where we can lead people for certain ministries in the city. Okay? And so there's going to be other people speaking that night about what they do in the community, what mission they do in the community. And so it's going to help us as a church on getting involved in those certain ministries in the city, but also where we can take people if they're in need for any type of thing, okay? So anyway, you're going to hear more about that through email and through our Facebook website, but it's for men and women. So come on. Come and join it. And we do have a capacity. We're getting lots of people are already booking their ticket that are coming from other places. So we want to get in and we're going to, we'll have to cap the numbers, but we'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes in the next couple of weeks. All right? So look out for that email and get onto the Facebook website this week. Ciao.
Guys, thanks for listening this morning. You're more than welcome to continue talking, but we're just going to officially close it there. Can I just encourage you, 2021, like the disciples at Christ's feet, what do we need to unlearn? What do we need to rediscover? What do we need to strip back so we can understand and really appreciate the purpose behind what we do? Okay? So be encouraged. In the back corner, we've got the lovely RSL sort of like table still there. Yeah, give them a wave. A nice reminder about what we're doing next weekend. Remember, Anzac Day next weekend. I'm sure it's on the website. I'm sure you're going to get text messages about it. Have a great week and be nice to the teachers tomorrow.